This is where the strength comes from. This is where we see the Word of God living pure form with my family. So I just want to say thank you for everything you've done through the prayers. Thank you for the comments. Just thank you for being the strength. When my knees were weak, I knew what was holding me up. And I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, I really appreciate it. And as far, Mark, as I do know what a universalist is, because the hospice nurse was a universalist. She asked me what I did, and I said, I'm a pastor. She goes, oh, good. I'm like, and then, but she didn't go any further, which was interesting because of what I'm going to speak on today. This is the third time I've given this message in the three congregations that we go to. And it helped me prepare for what I had to deal with this week. Not only dealing with that nurse, you'll see where it ties in here in a second, but the questions of a father who's not in the faith, a whole family that's not in the faith, the questions, the comments, the concerns that I was bombarded with this week. And it really helped me. So I'll go ahead and get into it. I don't really have any announcements. Does anyone have any? Okay. We'll just jump right into the sermon. A few weeks ago, I had to visit the eye doctor. I'd put off going to the eye doctor for so long. I couldn't get to the point where your faces were becoming blurry at times, and I couldn't even see my notes half the time because all the scratches were getting bad. So when I'm sitting there in that doctor's chair with a big old telescope things on my face, he was just, you know, you have that typical doctor conversation. And then he says, well, why are you here today? Other obviously getting my eyes checked. I said, well, I explained to him that I needed an update. I couldn't see. And when I read my notes and I'm speaking, he goes, oh, you speak. What do you do for a living? And I'm like, uh-oh, here we go. So I'm a pastor, assistant pastor for United Church of God. And I'm preparing mentally. What's coming next? Is he going to talk about heaven, hell? If all these doctrinal questions that you start rambling through your mind, get ready. Where is it going to come? But he caught me off guard. He shocked me. He bypassed every one of those questions. And he asked me, why did you decide to become a minister in that faith? Why aren't you a minister for a Baptist or a Methodist? Why did you not decide to become a Catholic priest? I'm like, oh, man. Not a moment I'm proud of, okay? The reason this study came up. I took a deep breath and, you know, I said, well, honestly, I was born and raised in this. I'm fourth generation. It's all I know. I've proven this time after time throughout my life. And I said, and the main factor is the only faith that uses the Bible in its entirety instead of man's traditions. He said, read the bottom line. He didn't ask me another question. He was just shut down. And I was thinking, you gave him the answer. But did you give him the right answer? You ever thought about that when we're being asked questions? We may give them the truth. But how did we present that truth? Was it the right way? As I was driving home, I began to ask myself and think and really beat myself up and said, Ryan, you could have did a better job than that. You know to give a better answer than that. Would this gentleman now come sit in a congregation where you're the minister after you talked to him the way you did? And I had to ask God to forgive me because I wouldn't want to go listen to someone like Marcus is talking about, if they're not going to treat me properly, if they're not going to be merciful, compassionate with what they express to me. So it became clear. He was asking a question about the hope that lies within me. And I did not express it as God asked me to express. So that's what spawned this study, was how to be better prepared for the next time this happens. And good thing I did, because boy, this week when I was on pins and needles with a dying father, all the questions that were poured in. So today, that's what I'm going to speak on. So if you want a title, the title of this message will be, I Have a Question. Do you have the answer? I have a question. Do you have the answer? I don't know why I was caught off guard. No one in this room should ever think they should be caught off guard. Because we know we have been called to proclaim something. We've been called to be examples of a better way of life. We are called to point to the very one who makes it all possible. So how can we be caught off guard when we're approached with something we hold so dear? It's easy. And I found it out the hard way. There will be those in this world, no matter where we find ourselves, that are going to notice that we're a bit different. They're going to notice that you have some obvious and distinct differences. And they're going to know why we think the way we think. Why do we act the way we act? But as Marcus read certain of those scriptures, when he read that poem that Mr. Taylor sent, which fits very perfectly, they're hurting too. They're living in a society that's beating them down. They see us getting hit by punch by punch, and we continue to move forward. That difference might not make us odd. That difference is showing that there is something out there that's better than what they're experiencing. So when they come to us, they're curious. They're hurting. They're looking for a hope. We need to be prepared to share that hope. And not just share what we want them to hear, but share with them what they need to hear. So are we prepared? Are we prepared as the body of Christ to handle these challenges and give those answers that they're seeking? How does God expect us? What does He expect us as the very first fruits to do when we're approached about why we do what we do? Not ashamed, but ready to explain. Let's start out by turning to that. I'm sure you've already there in your mind the scriptures I'm thinking about. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. We're going to just read it to get the context here. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13. And this will be the entire focus today, this set of scriptures. 1 Peter 3, verse 13 says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." And the focus is verse 15 here. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear. Have a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Very powerful set of scriptures here. Many valuable principles we can pull out of just those verses. But I want to focus in on that principle found in verse 15 alone. That ready, being ready to give a defense about that hope that God has placed inside our hearts. The King James translates this as ready to give an answer. Ready to give an answer. That Greek word used for defense is Strong's number 627. Apologia. Apologia, which simply means to answer for oneself. To give a reasoned statement or a verbal defense. What Peter is saying here is that you and I, we're called to be apologists. We have another title. Something we can put on our resume. Apologists are those who defend the faith. defending the faith. Now, this is not to be confused. I mean, when I first heard this years ago, we can't confuse it with our modern word apology or where we get this from. Because being an apologist doesn't mean that we make excuses or we apologize for what we're doing. This word indicates that we're to be properly equipped to defend, to explain with truth why we do what we do. Be ready. Be skilled. Be someone who can present the facts concerning everything they believe in a logical and clear approach. That shouldn't be hard for us. That shouldn't be hard any situation we find ourselves in. Because when we boil it down, what greater hope do we have? What greater hope could we possibly ever want to share than the truth about Jesus Christ and His return? The truth about the resurrection of the dead. The truth about a Father in heaven who's compassionate, who loves us, who wants to have an intimate relationship with His creation. In fact, that's the gospel message. Explaining why we do and who we are in this life is beyond what we see. This week, I had the opportunity to explain that beyond what we see, my Father dying. This is not the end. But yet, it is the beginning of something that we can't even fathom at this time. What God has. Those thoughts. That plan. That joy. That places this speck in time. Is non-comparable. Yet it stung. But hope is stronger than that sting. It was a wonderful time to get to explain that to them. But if we want to be effective, if we want to be effective when we share this message, we truly have to believe it. It has to be part of who we are. We have to be living examples of that belief. Not just proclaimers, but living examples of that belief. When we're examples, we have to be aware of how we're being perceived. Because our words and our actions can either support us, they can create doubt, or worse, they can make us look like hypocrites. That's the last thing we want to do. That's the last thing we want to do when we're talking about the hope of Jesus Christ, is we come across as a hypocrite. Proper apologetic skills will be a valuable asset when we're confronted in these times of questioning. Especially when someone is looking for hope. They're looking for direction in their life. They're looking at the example you have set and they want to know how they can have it for themselves. So we need to be apologists. That's where I failed that first shot. When that doctor asked me those questions, there's a good chance, unless God wanted him to ask more, I shut him down. The answers weren't wrong, but the presentation was. Today I want to look deeper inside that how to give an answer. And during that study, I want to present to you something I came across. Maybe you've heard of it. It's on our website. It was given years ago by a fellow elder. And it's using an acronym, READY. Taken straight out of that verse 15, READY. R-E-A-D-Y. In this acronym, it presents 5 points which perfectly captures those valuable principles of how to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But it's simple. It's simple, but when we go over it, you'll see just how powerful that acronym is. Just how powerful each one of those points can be and will not help only help us when we're questioned by those who are in our daily lives, but when people walk through the door for the very first time. It actually will help us talk to each other when it comes to Scripture. Honestly, it should be part of every conversation we have. So, for the remainder of the message, I want to share with you the details of this easy-to-remember acronym. Point one is the R of READY, and it's respect others. Respect others. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of a fool pours forth foolishness." Jump down to verse 23. "A man has joy by the answers of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." It's profitable. It produces something. It doesn't shut down. It doesn't destroy. When we're confronted with someone of an opposite opinion, we can't have that mentality that the world teaches. We do not seek to strike first, strike hard, and strike to kill. We don't look to take on Satan's mentality, but we need to look at it as God says. Think about those words you're about to give. Think about what they're going to do. Those first words must be ones that promote peace, that promote unity to the best of our ability. At the end of verse 15 of that, in 1 Peter 3, you remember what it said? It said, when you give that answer, in meekness and fear. God even tells us how to answer. How to approach them. The NIV translates this gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. So God is telling us, I want you to give an answer in a gentle way. I want you to respect the ones who approach you. Don't make them feel inferior. Give them what they need. I want you to choose your words carefully, and I want you to present them properly. Because our words, just like the Word of God, it's meant to build. Build a relationship with them. Don't destroy any hope of them ever developing a relationship with you or God. Don't put a stumbling block up. Give them a smooth path. Give them what they need to draw them in. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4 verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." Think about what you're doing. Think about your audience. Think about how you're being perceived. And he says, let your speech, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. When we answer those people, we need to think about it. We have to answer in a manner that reflects how our great God has dealt with us. How we went to Him. When we thought we knew what was going on, when we were complaining, we were seeking help, He didn't shoot us down. In His mercy, He revealed His truth to us. We're to reveal the truth of God in mercy, and it says here, with grace. That word is charis. And it's much more than just being gracious or extending unmerited pardon. is a broader term that encapsulates what our response must reflect. That response must be one of joy. One that has affection. One that has pleasure, loveliness, delight. And again, it has to be filled with the same merciful kindness that God extends to us each and every day. Each and every day. Now, this doesn't mean we come across weak. This doesn't mean we sugarcoat our answers. It definitely doesn't mean we compromise with the truth of God. But what it's saying is we shouldn't seek to argue with someone or approach them as to win a debate. I was asked over and over this week, did your daddy know the Lord? Is he in heaven? And I said, you know what? I don't have to worry about those questions ever. Because my dad, I'm pretty sure, did not know the Lord or God as he ought to. He was aware. But I said, I know one thing that's more, it's much more stronger, much more sure, much more confident than my dad knowing the Lord. He knew him. God knew my father. Christ died for my father. And I said, that trumps what any man could know or do. And I said, that's what the Word says. Not what I say, but it's what the Word of God says. And that spawned many conversations this week. I didn't seek to tell them, you don't know anything about heaven, you don't go to play a harp. I found the common ground which God says is one of love. One that gave hope. One that produced life. I didn't want to debate. I didn't want to argue. I wanted to share the same hope I had for my dad. I wanted them to see how I can walk away from a dead body knowing that that's going to be living, walking, talking, learning the Word of God one day. I didn't want to win an argument. We do that by being firm with the Word of God. Being confident in what we know. We're honest with the truth. We present it with a loving attitude. And we ask God for the wisdom and discretion on how to present it. We don't want our words to fall on deaf ears. It wouldn't have profited anything if we would have gotten a heaven and hell debate. So how we initially approach anyone when they present their questions, when they present their concerns, will set the tone for the entire conversation. Will it be one that will produce something? Or will it be one that produces nothing? Even our nonverbal communication can speak loudly. We don't want to give them that, are you really believe that look? Seriously look? No. Welcome it with open arms to have a conversation. Welcome it because we must be aware of what our character is. What our action is proclaiming along with our words. We want to present that environment. We're already in Colossians. Let's turn back just one chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, clothe yourself with these, is what he's saying. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Not the tools to destroy, but tools to promote something. Tools to build, to edify. So that you can bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Verse 14. And this is how it can be done. He says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. When we clothe ourselves completely with the very character of our great God in Jesus Christ, our elder brother, those people, when they confront us, sometimes it may be aggressive. Sometimes it may be just trying to preach to us. But when we clothe ourselves with that very character, with that bond of love, they will see something. It would change their outlook, because they will see that you and I are living testimonies of how God's truth can transform character. Not just stand on their own beliefs, but what that belief can do. We can believe anything in this world, and we've seen by what Marcus was talking about, people can believe anything. They can have dreams. They can have organizations where they draw people around and they can make up their own doctrines. But only the truth of God can change character and be like Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to be proclaiming. What this character, what these truths, what that hope not only does on the inside, but how it materializes on the outside through our actions, through our words, through our nonverbal communication. The examples we set in word and action, brethren, they will disarm any apprehensions on their part. Christ is much stronger than what they're presenting. So Christ must be who we're clothed with when we answer these questions. And that leads right into point two. It's going to be very similar because they do overlap a bit, but point two actually explains how the implementation of point one can be done, or is done. Point two is the E. And ready? Exemplify Christ. Exemplify Christ. To properly know how to respect and communicate with others, as well as work on our own character, who we are, what we are, we must exemplify Christ in our lives. I mean, that's plain and simple. Christ has to live in us stronger than we are of our own nature. I have to look in the mirror and see Christ more than I see myself, just like you have to do that each and every day. And we're going to be talking about that more as the Passover draws closer. Examining ourselves. Where do I see myself more than where Christ should be? And how can I make that change? Exemplifying Christ is very important. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, on the turn there, actually it was in this was in one of the songs we sang. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for a higher power, special witnesses, and are required to properly act as that representative of a higher power. Not who we want to be for ourselves, but something much greater than we could be all by ourselves. If we are to represent Jesus, everything He is, everything He knows, all His teachings, they must become part of who we are. We must be living by every single word that He proclaimed. If we're to speak His words, if we're to proclaim that message, those words of Jesus Christ must be our words. That message, those actions that that message produced in Him, they have to be our actions. One of justice, mercy, and humbleness of spirit, and a strong faith. If you would please turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John 6. Pick it up in verse 35. John 6, verse 35, and this is Christ speaking here. And he said, Christ said to them, I am the bread of life. Just stop there. I am the Son of God. I am the one that life comes through. But he didn't take this opportunity to squash them like little ants. He didn't take his authority and punch the ground and say, listen or die. I don't want you to do what I want, but I want you to listen to the message that I have. I want you to see something that's greater than me. Drop down to verse 37. After he said, he goes, look at who I am. I am that bread of life. I'm the one who can give the food to those who hunger, those who thirst. But in verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me, all that power, all that authority, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He's not going to use it for his own agenda. He's not going to use it for his own benefit. He says in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. A perfect unified mindset with his Father. He never was tempted. He had that connection of what he was doing. He wanted to produce life. He wanted them to see life. He wanted to give the answers that were necessary that they could see. He wanted them to come to him. He begged them to come to him. He was firm. He was confident. He was merciful. Think about, even with all that authority, even with all that knowledge, the position he held, the power that God gave him, Jesus Christ set all that aside to do that perfect will of the Father who sent him. Because it was one of unity, one of peace, one of love, one that had a vision far-reaching. We too must be doing the will of the one who sends us. Jesus Christ has called us to preach that gospel, to give that hope, to share that hope, not represent our own view, not represent our own opinion, not get caught up in our own agenda, but representing the truths of God alone, properly, because Christ set the standard. Christ set the standard, and he goes, this is your duty to follow me. For this is the reason you were called in 1 Peter 2:21. It says, you were called to follow the very example of Jesus Christ. Exemplify him. Speak as he speaks. Operate by that standard. Because that standard is going to go against your own human nature. It's going to go against your own corrupted character. And that's what we need to do. Lay aside our own character. Lay aside our own corrupt nature. Because it's essential that we learn and put into practice a new godly conduct. A holy, righteous character when we interact with those around us. Because that's the only way we can be those true, living sacrifices that are wholly acceptable to our great God in heaven. Our answers are to be backed by our actions, because it will be no longer I that lives, but Christ living in me, because I chose to exemplify Christ more than my own feelings, my own nature, my own ways. Christ lives in me. Philippians chapter 2. A familiar set of scriptures here. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the point of the death of the cross. When we put that mentality, when we put that mind in us, when we respond as Jesus Christ would respond, it puts our answers, it puts our defense in the right context, in the right perspective. Because that's what Paul meant when he says, let this mind be in you. Because that mindset is one of great power. That mindset is one of perfect character. It's the very essence of the family of God. The very essence of those proclaiming the hope that lies within them. Christ faced oppositions. Christ faced challenges. Christ faced questions often. But he didn't disrespect them. He never came across arrogant. But Christ came across with love, with justice, with mercy, and he was humble. When we set aside and put our own human nature, our own personal opinions in check, we allow that mindset. We allow Christ's mindset to be our mindset. We allow his character to be our character. That same great power then will lead us just as it led him. To know how to handle those situations. To know how to express properly so they can share in that same hope. That's how our answers won't be dismissed as empty. Won't come across as trying to destroy, but be those who are sincere. Point three. A. Ask questions. Ask questions. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 verse 13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame to him. We see here that it's shameful to answer anything if we're not taking the time, first and foremost, to seek out the facts and ask for clarity. It only takes a second to ask a question. We can't, you've heard this say from Mr. Beam, he says it all the time, you can't unring a bell once it's rung. Once something is blurted out of our mouth, it's hard to take it back. Especially if it wounds. If we're too quick to speak, we may be overlooking the important clues of what their questions or their comments is actually about in the first place. Our goal should not be to immediately launch into a long-winded explanation, hoping to utterly destroy any heresy we think they're bringing to the table. When we reach back all the way to creation to give an answer, we could be leading them to that defensive manner where they shut their ears, they put that barrier up, and they don't want to hear what we got to say. Just like I did to that doctor. That questions, it went no further. Baha answered him. Because I struck hard, struck fast, and I struck to kill. It's a good practice to actually stop and ask ourselves, am I doing all the talking? Am I doing all the talking in this conversation? When we're dominating the conversation, this leaves the other party unable to express themselves properly. We need to be eager to listen to what they're actually saying And this is done by just simply asking a probing question. Ask them where they're coming from. This keeps an open dialogue, and it gives us the opportunity to stay on track with the original question at hand. Proverbs 15. When they approach us, that's a valuable time. We don't want to waste our time on a subject they're not wanting to hear. So asking these questions helps us stay on track. Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." The word for study here in verse 28, it can mean to ponder, to meditate. When we give them time to talk, it gives us time to analyze what they're saying. We get to think about where are they going with this? What is actually being addressed here? And then those gentle probing questions, they help us with that critical thinking process. Critical thinking is very important when we're seeking to have that conversation. We're not just listening to the talk. We're understanding why. We're reading them just as much as they're reading us. We want to know why they're saying what they're saying. And when we give ourselves that time to listen, we get their background. Because most often, they won't have the background like we have. They don't have that years of looking at this, sitting in the Sabbath services, having the truth explained to them. They don't have that same foundation. But when we give that time to think about their background, we get a complete view of the entire situation, preventing us from making wrong assumptions. Because we can hear keywords and get those wrong assumptions if we're not careful. It's more important to address what they need to hear, not just simply unloading tons of information on a subject that they're actually not even seeking to hear. They might not even be to that point yet. We want to give them that what is necessary to make them want more. We don't want to give them that meat when all they need is the milk. If we're to practice this, it's going to take wisdom. It's going to take discernment. It's going to take time. But it's important that we make sure we are on the same page. Because again, it's never a waste of time to seek clarity and to seek direction. Point four. The D in ready is depend on the Bible, which is going to tie right into that sermonette. Depend on the Bible. Proverbs 22, starting in verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and of knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who are sent to you? I'm giving you everything you need to answer these questions. Depend on them. These answers come from the words that I have given you. When we give an answer, we need to make sure that everything that we say, everything that we do, we rely completely on God's Word. Not our words, God's words. We should ask ourselves, what is more profitable, my personal opinion or the truth of God? Are the words that I am about to share, The words that I'm about to let come out of my mouth, are they in perfect alignment with every single word that's found in Scripture? How many times, and I'm guilty of this, when I'm studying and I think I know what a Scripture says and I read it and like, wow, that's not what it said at all. I learned it differently. I remembered it wrongly. So we have to stay close to this Bible to prevent us from sharing something that's not completely accurate. See, God's words are more far-reaching. They're more powerful than our words could ever be all by themselves. His words hold the power. We can't depend on what we think, what our own, even what our own literature says. We can't depend on what even the pastor says. We can't give an answer saying, well, we have a booklet that says this. Well, here's a sermon I heard, and this is what the pastor said. What we need to be knowledgeable in is the source in which all those things came from. Because those things have to be in line with the Bible, so we will make sure we're knowledgeable with the Bible. Because honestly, people are not really interested or really don't care about what we think. They want to know what we believe. Not quoting something out of a booklet. They want to hear where our foundation is. And that's in the Word of God. When we express our belief, it can't be what we want it to say. It has to be what the Bible actually says again. And that's actually the heart of the whole matter. Is this Word written on our hearts and minds? Do we spend that time each and every day learning it deeper and deeper, researching it cover to cover? Many of you remember Mr. Armstrong's quotes. He had two very well-known, very famous quotes where he said, "Go to the Bible. Don't believe me. Believe what the Bible says." And he said, "Blow the dust off. Get it out. You need it." And he also said one other thing. Stay close to the trunk of the tree. The core values. Not what we want, what makes us feel good, but what is the foundation of life, where all the answers will stem from. Stay close to that trunk. Because you know what? Even though he quoted those, he only re-quoted what Jesus Christ said. What Jesus Christ did. When Christ was confronted, when he was tempted, what did he do? He went back to the Word of God. He said many times, "It is written." Well, not what I think, but what is written. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Starting in verse 97. We sing this often in one of our hymns. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, they make me wiser than my enemies. For they, your commandments, are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we truly love this word more than life itself, we should be more than ready, more than eager to accurately communicate the truths that have shaped our lives. Back in verse 38 of this same chapter, you don't have to turn there, but King David asked God, he said, establish this word within me. Establish it within me. His desire was to take this precious truth and do something. He wanted it to accomplish the necessary change within him that he needed for his life. Not just to read it, but to know it, to be a part of who he was, because it shaped everything he did. Just like David, we need to request to our great God to use this word. Help us use this word. Help it abide in us. Help it to perform a mighty work in us. Help it to be completed in us. God's words must be a part of who we are. Not just key phrases we can put together to spark inspiration at times when we need it. It's more than just key phrases. It's words that give us life. When we communicate these words to others, if they're truly interested, they will go back and they will compare what we said for themselves. We don't want to be found in error. We want our words to be God's words. His thoughts to be our thoughts. His ways to be our ways. And the only way we can do that is by knowing His ways and thoughts, by reading His Word. We should be sure we're using the whole truth and nothing but the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3:14. But as for you, talking to young Timothy, but we can take this extension to us. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned, and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed by His very mouth. Those words, they're profitable for doctrine. They're profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Apostle Paul later referred to this book in Hebrews 4:12 as living, as powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, better than any weapon we could have of ourselves. Why would we walk into this world without this weapon written inside our heart, inside our mind? Thinking of it day and night, because between this old raggedy cover is more knowledge, more inspiration than I have between my two ears. It can give us life. Of course, it takes God's Spirit and revelation to pull all that knowledge out, but God has given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. We need to give it the time to develop inside of us. Only then can we share from that personal level where we can say, this is why I believe what I believe. Not what United Church of God says, but why I believe what I believe, because those in United Church of God, my spiritual family, or wherever I go, they're based out of the Word of God. not interpretations, but the very Word of God. When we express from that personal, deep, true level, and it can be proven by just this book alone, we can be encouraging examples that this Word is personable to us, and it can be personable to you. It can change your life. It has the ability to change your life. Because so many in the world today think this Bible, this very book, is outdated. It was written by old men in caves, and we just stumbled across it. Think of the miracle that took place just to preserve these words. The miracle it took just to write them down in the order in which God wanted us to have. It's not dead. It's not outdated. It remains true and faithful to this day. And when we depend on this Bible, and we show that we depend on this Bible for every answer, it would be the example they need to show that it's worth their time to depend their lives on this Bible. Point five is yield to God and His Holy Spirit. Yield to God and His Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. Proverbs 16:1 says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answers of the tongue is from the Lord." Man prepares in his heart, but the answer comes from God. When we trust in God with our entire heart, and we refrain from leaning to our own understanding, we're yielding to Him. We're allowing His Spirit to direct the answers that we're putting forth. We're bypassing what we want to say and allowing God to speak through us. We're slowing ourselves down. We want to get out of the way because this allows God's wisdom to take that front and center position in our lives. We don't want them to remember what Ryan said. We want them to remember what God said. We want to make sure that we're contributing to that open and peaceful communication. We have to ask God to give us the right words to say at the right time. Yield to Him. Yield to Him in every opportunity, because that even will take the anxiety out of us. Don't have to worry about, well, is He going to ask about this doctrine or what? No, when we yield to God and we depend on His Word, even our anxieties can melt away. He's speaking for us. We don't have to worry about sitting at home, writing out a list of scriptures or answers ahead of time, then memorizing them so, well, just in case He asks me that question, I know how to answer this. That's not what God called us to do. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10, and let's talk more about how this works. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 19. Matthew 10 verse 19 says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now that's a promise that I want. That's a very powerful and wonderful promise that we all need. But it's not like one of those, you've seen that Staples commercial, the easy button, where you just press the button and pow, I got the answer. I got what I needed. For this promise to take place as God designed it, it's all in the preparation. not in what we will say. It's not going against what it said here. It's not memorizing a list of those powerful scriptures. It's not just go home and read your list of possible answers. But it's preparing who we are. We prepare in who we are. What God expects of us. And that preparing is yielding to the standard and developing an intimate relationship with both God and Christ. We live as they live. We try our best. We seek to make our thoughts, their thoughts, our thoughts. We're doing our best to make their ways our ways. But there's another important aspect to this process. And you already know it. You can go ahead and turn over to John 14. It's God's Spirit. It takes God's Spirit within us. It takes yielding to that Spirit within us. We read this at the Passover. We'll be reading it here in a few weeks. John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things of that I had said to you." The words that we will be given to speak come from the very principles which we're learning day by day. The time we invest to grow closer to God. The time we invest in prayer, in study, in practice, in meditation. Because to bring anything in remembrance means to bring back to mind something we experienced prior to the moment we're in. If we haven't put it in there, how do we expect to remember it? That's what God's Spirit does. It helps us remember what He's putting inside this mind. Sometimes we don't think the principles stick. They're there. God never leaves us, never forsakes us. So when we get in those positions and we depend on Him and yield to His Holy Spirit, those answers will come. When we yield and put our complete trust in God, He says, "I will reward that." And giving answers is part of that reward. "I will give you what you need." The one who properly yields to God will be given the words to speak in a way that will be edifying, in a way that will be informative, without turning a conversation into a mean-spirited debate. We speak the Word of God. For a final scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Drop down to chapter 2 and verse 4. And this is where Paul applies his principle. After he spoke these words, and he says about himself, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and power," not of his own power, "but of God's Spirit, led by God's power, that your faith should be not be in this wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Yielding to God, allowing Him to work through him, proved so much more than what Paul himself could preach it by himself. God's words were much more powerful. So, brethren, as we continue to walk in this world as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we can expect that our actions will be noticed. Let's make sure that we properly direct the attention toward the greatest hope that this world could ever have. And that's Jesus Christ and His soon coming kingdom. We are to be the proof, the living examples of what we're doing is founded upon something much greater, far reaching than what man could ever create in and by themselves. Man can never give this level of hope. Man doesn't have the power. Let's ensure that we speak concerning the truths of God, either when it's those who come to question us, or even when we talk amongst ourselves, that we let God speak and lead us. Let our words be those of life. Let our words be those who promote unity, not separation, and especially not destruction. Let's remember the principles found in 1 Peter 3:15, that we can be ready, that we respect others, that we exemplify Christ, that when necessary we ask the questions to stay on task, to keep that topic relevant for what they need, and that we depend on the Bible, not our own thoughts, but God's thoughts. And we do this by yielding to God and His Holy Spirit. Brethren, this is how we can properly communicate those valuable, those precious truths of God that has shaped our lives. This is how we can give that gentle, that respectful and edifying answer that will support, that will explain that wonderful hope that lives, that burns deep inside each one of us.